We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 9 through 15 in just a second. This, of course, is continuing in the Sermon on the Mount. Last week we started, we looked at prayer, the first half of this back-to-back messages on prayer. We looked at the attitude of prayer. And the reality is, before your prayer life will ever be effective, you have to have the right attitude in your prayer. Today I want to spend time looking at the structure of prayer, what should be a part of the prayer. Now, as we get into this, we're getting into what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. If we're being honest, it's probably more accurate to refer to it as the disciples' prayer, because this is Jesus giving this prayer to them. Over in the book of John, we see Jesus' prayer. If I remember correctly, I think it's John 17. But we see Jesus praying for the people of Jerusalem, for his people, for us ultimately as well. But this prayer is an example of how we should pray. This was never intended to be something that was this mindlessly or repetitiously prayed. There's nothing wrong with saying the Lord's Prayer. I'm not implying that at all. But if it's just something we do flippantly, I mean, I can't tell you how many football games I've been to and seen a football team take a knee before a game and say the Lord's Prayer. And you know it's just words. Because they're not to judge everyone there. I'm sure some of them are saying it from a sincere heart. But we can make this very mindless. And Jesus has just warned about mindless repetition prior to this verse. So he wasn't saying, pray exactly this prayer. But he was giving us structure for how we should pray. So let's take a look at our text this morning, where Jesus shows us how we should pray. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Therefore, you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I want to pause right here. I always preach from the CSB, but for those of us like me who grew up, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. I don't want it to be repetition for us. And even though part of me screamed out wanting to put this in the King James Version, I wanted us to read it in the CSB because it makes us think about what it's saying a little bit more. A lot of it's similar, but that phrase, your name be honored as holy, that's a little more depth. We don't use the word hallowed very much, okay? Your name be holy, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love, for amazing grace. And I thank you for this model prayer that you've given us. God, I pray that today we would understand a little more about the structure of what our prayers should look like as we pray. God, this is by no means inerrant and infallible, but your word is. So we pray your word would penetrate our hearts today. And God, I pray that in my weakness, you would be made strong. It's in your precious and powerful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now, in this text, we find at least four essentials in the structure of prayer. The first essential in the structure of prayer is that God should be the focus of our prayers. God should be our focus. In the opening phrases of this prayer, Jesus helps us see what our focus should be. And when we begin our prayers, we should first of all see God's position, our Father. Where? In heaven. We need to pay attention to the reality that he is in heaven. We're focusing our attention upon him. He's not just my Father, he's not just your Father, but he's Father to the fatherless. He's Father to us all. But it's also important to remind ourselves that Jesus uses the term Abba in referring to the Father as well. And we talked about the fact last week that that was akin to the word daddy for us. It's a familiar, more endearing term, in no way disrespectful, but realizing that we should have a personal relationship with him, that we need that interaction with him, that we should think of him closely and intimately in that way. And he desires to spend time with us and enjoys that time with us. By reminding us that he's in heaven, it should point us that all the resources of heaven are there before us, that we can reach out to him, that we can have his power. That also reminds us of God's holiness. In the phrase, your name be honored as holy, or as we're so familiar with saying, hallowed be thy name. We're reminded that we must ascribe to God the glory and holiness that is and has always been his. While our relationship with him should be personal and intimate, we must never forget that he is holy. He has called us to be holy as he is holy. We will never be holy without spending time with him. We must be careful that in the process of seeking to be holy, that we don't become holier than thou, that we don't become condescending. Here's the reality. If we're truly pursuing God, I'm absolutely convinced of this, we will remain humble. In the presence of a mighty and holy God, we can't help but to recognize our frailties, our sinfulness. So we recognize God's position, but secondly, we need to recognize God's power. You see, Jesus reminds us in verse 10 that we must see God in his power and must always be looking for the coming of God's kingdom. One day, he will rule and reign on this earth. Praying for his kingdom to come recognizes the fact that he's in control and that he desires and has more than enough power to control. When the power that he has is available to us. We don't tap into his power because we don't spend time with him, because we don't pursue him, we don't seek his will. It's reassuring and comforting to know that we can receive power from him. So now that we recognize God's position and God's power, we must recognize God's priority. We must be willing to pray, your will, or thy will be done. Not mine, his will be done. Too many times when we pray, we're trying to change the mind of God. Not letting God change our hearts. Not letting God help us come in line with what his will is. I realize that God is sovereign. I do not believe his will is always done on earth, however. If you believe that, you must not watch the news. You must not pay attention to anything going on around us. It's God's will, it's God's desire that none should perish, but that all should have eternal life, and yet people die without Christ every day. I'm 100% confident of the fact God doesn't like crime, and yet crime happens every day. So that while God could impose his will upon us, he has given us some freedom to be rebellious and to do things against him. But when we come to him, we need to realize in prayer that everything is not, that prayer has an impact on things, that we can impact the way things are going around us, that we can impact things in people's lives. When we pray, we shouldn't be trying to change the mind of God, but we should be seeking his mind so that we'll be in tune with him. That's the essence of what Paul speaks to even in Romans 8:28, reminding us that God will work things for our good, that God will bring things together for the good of those who love him. When we're seeking God's will, even the bad things that we must go through work together for good. But God's will must be the priority, not our will. When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember as he prayed, he said, Lord, remove this cup from me, but your will be done, not mine. I'm afraid too many times our prayers are, Lord, remove this cup from me. And that's it. We don't pray, Lord, your will be done. We need to ask God to work out his will, to accomplish his will. When we pray, we often spend too much time with the wrong focus. We spend too much time with self-centered prayers. We have an awful lot of personal pronouns in our prayers. I, me, my, mine. All those kinds of things, rather than looking to God, rather than focusing our attention upon him and realizing that he is holy and righteous and his perspective is far better than ours. James reminds us that the prayers of a righteous man accomplishes much. Many times we don't accomplish things in our prayers because our heart's not right before God. The next time you begin to pray, try praying as Jesus did. Father, your will be done, not mine. Focus on who you're praying to. Don't just flippantly offer up prayers. The first essential in prayer is to recognize that God should be the focus of our prayers. The second essential is that God meets our everyday needs. We have a very practical God who meets our everyday needs. I'll never forget one time, and I know it was God. It was not me. I'm not that smart. But I had a lady in my church when I was in Marietta who would come sometimes on Wednesday night. And One Wednesday night after Bible study, she literally asked me just point blank, do you think we should really bother God with trivial needs? And I, the reason I remember is because my first thought was, I have no clue what to say. The next thought was, God put this in my mind. And I said, God, and Jesus, in the very prayer that he teaches us to pray, he says, pray for your daily bread. So yeah, I think it's okay to bring your menial needs to God, because God loves us, because God wants to give us what we need. We have a practical God who is concerned about our practical needs. In this context, when Jesus was teaching the disciples, daily bread was a real need, was a real concern. For us, living in the blessing that we live in of the United States, and more specifically in Georgia, and more specifically in LJ, we don't worry about that. You know, our concerns are, where do you want to go eat? I don't know, where do you want to go? You know, I mean, you know, we don't worry about daily bread. We have opportunity to get daily bread, but for them that was a real thing. But for us, there are other practical needs that it's okay to bring those things to God. It's okay to say, God, I need your help in this. I need you to minister to me in this. He knows all of our needs even before we bring them to him. This is a true story told by the late Howard Hendricks, who was at Dallas Theological Seminary. Shortly after Dallas Seminary was founded in 1924, it almost folded. It came to the point of bankruptcy. All the creditors were ready to foreclose at 12 noon on a particular day. That morning, the founders of the school met in the president's office to pray that God would provide. In that prayer meeting was Harry Ironside. When it was his turn to pray, he said in his refreshingly candid way, Lord, we know that the cattle on 1,000 hills are thine. Please sell some of them and send us the money. Just about that time, a tall Texan in boots and an open collar shirt strolled into the business office. Howdy, he said to the secretary. I just sold 2 carloads of cattle over in Fort Worth. I've been trying to make a business deal go through, but it won't work. I feel God wants me to give this money to the seminary. I don't know if you need it or not, but here's the check. And he handed it over. The secretary took the check and, knowing something of the critical nature of the hour, went to the door of the prayer meeting and timidly tapped. Dr. Lewis Sperry Schaefer, the founder and president of the school, answered the door and took the check from her hand. When he looked at the amount, it was for the exact sum of the debt. Then he recognized the name on the check as that of the cattleman. Turning to Dr. Ironside, he said, Harry, God sold the cattle. The men in that room had a need, and God met that need. Our needs are not always that big, but God certainly loves us, and he is still Jehovah Jireh, God the provider. You know, as a parent, I want to provide for my kids, even menial things. You know, if they're, that's the silliest thought just popped in my head. If we're in a restaurant and they want a sauce, I'm going to try to get them the sauce, okay? You know what I'm saying? We take care of our children's needs. How much more so our Heavenly Father, who loves us perfectly, takes care of our menial needs. Should be reassuring to know that God is a practical God, that he cares for even the smallest of details. As you pray, keep in mind that God wants to meet your needs, that he loves you that much, that he cares about the littlest details in your life. So God should be the focus of our prayer, and God meets our everyday needs. But thirdly, pray for God's wisdom to avoid sin. We need to pray for God's wisdom to avoid sin. In verse 13, Jesus tells us to pray, and do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, or as we grew up with, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now the question comes to mind, can God tempt you? Can God lead you into temptation? Can he do that? And let me say very clearly to you, the answer is absolutely not. And I don't say that on my opinion, I say that on the authority of God's word. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. God uses trials in our life to help us grow, to help us strengthen. But farther down, beginning in verse 12, it says this, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Not my opinion. That's the word of God very clearly speaking to the fact that God tempts no one. But verse 14 goes on to say, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. You see, the desire to sin is something that comes from within us. It is our own will that God has given us, this free will that we can choose to be rebellious towards God, but God wants to transform us. He wants to help us be more like him. We're going to face temptation, but we need to be praying, God, help me in these times. Help me to be able to resist this. Help me to have the strength that I need so that I might grow stronger. We need to pray and remind ourselves that there are things that are temptations to us that we need to avoid, but there's also the temptation of not doing what we know we should do. Sins of omission, sins of commission. Sins where we commit, we do something wrong. Sins of omission when we leave out something we know we should do. Sometimes the temptation is just as strong to avoid doing something that we know we should do. Roger Sims had just gotten out of the military. He was headed for home and was hitchhiking with all of his stuff in a duffel bag. He was thumbing. And he saw a shiny black car coming down the road and quickly gave up hope because it still had the new paper tag on it. But to his surprise, the car stopped, and he ran up and he got in. There was a distinguished, white-haired, older gentleman driving the car. Roger found out that his name was Mr. Hanover, a wealthy businessman from Chicago. Roger's home was on the way, but not as far as Chicago. He felt the compulsion of the Lord to share his faith with Mr. Hanover. Well, he was nervous and concerned, and he went on to share his faith with Mr. Hanover, and that man pulled over, and Roger was sure that he was going to let him out of the car. Instead, he began to weep, and he prayed to trust Christ right there. And he told Roger this was the greatest day of his life. 5 years later, Roger was going for a business trip in Chicago. He saw Mr. Hanover's card and he decided he would go to Hanover Industries and visit Mr. Hanover. When he got there, he asked the receptionist at the front if he could see Mr. Hanover, and the receptionist said, I'm sorry, that'll be impossible, but since you're an old friend, you can see Mrs. Hanover. Well, he went up to Mrs. Hanover's office and visited with Mrs. Hanover, and Mrs. Hanover asked how he knew her husband. Well, he explained what happened. And reluctantly, as he was thinking about it, he went on to say, and I shared my testimony with Mr. Hanover that night, and he trusted Christ. Mrs. Hanover said, do you remember what day that was? It was May 7th. He could remember. And she said, later that day, he was in a horrific head-on collision and killed. 5 years ago, I stopped trusting God, because God had not answered my prayer to save my husband. Roger was tempted not to share his faith, but he did it anyway. Unfortunately, Mrs. Hanover gave in to the temptation of saying, I don't trust God anymore. Folks, we need to pray that God will keep us from temptation, that he will strengthen us, that he will give us the strength to overcome. There are going to be trials, there are going to be difficulties in life, but they grow us. So the first essential is that God should be the focus of our prayers. The second is that God meets our everyday needs. The third is to pray for God's wisdom to avoid sin. But the fourth is to expect God to forgive your sins only if you've forgiven others. Now, if you were following down in the text, you might have gone, he skipped a verse. No, I was saving verse 12 for last because verse 12 is the only one repeated after this prayer in verses 14 and 15. It was so important that Jesus emphasizes it even beyond what we learn as the Lord's Prayer. You must be able to forgive others. It is wrong to think that we can come before God, that we can somehow be in right fellowship with God and not have forgiveness for others. You can say, okay, preacher, where do you get that from? Well, same sermon, Sermon on the Mount, back in chapter 5, Jesus says this, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and they remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now, you could argue, well, that's not really forgiving him. He's got something against you. You're seeking forgiveness. Well, there may be more to that. As a matter of fact, over in Matthew chapter 18, we find this, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all the debt that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Do you think Jesus is serious about it? Do you think the reality is for us to have right fellowship with God, for us to expect for God to forgive us? We need to be forgiving to others. Now, listen, we're human, and yeah, there are going to be circumstances where we struggle with this. I have. As a Christian, I've struggled with forgiving somebody. But if the Holy Spirit is within us, he will continue to convict us until we do forgive them. I have to tell you, if you can sin and not feel conviction, that's a scary place to be. Because if the Holy Spirit is within us, the Holy Spirit will convict us of sin. God within us will not reside within us when sin is in our life, and we need to lay that sin at God's feet. But when we do, when we pursue God, when we forgive others and are in right relationship with him, we will experience the joy that this life can bring to us. So the four essentials of prayer are that God should be the focus of our prayer. God meets our everyday needs. Pray for God's wisdom to avoid sin, and expect God to forgive your sins only if you have forgiven others. Folks, prayer is an essential to our Christian faith. It is not a side thing. It's not something we should just do when we get up in the morning to start our day and then maybe something to end our day. It's not just something that we should do at the dinner table. You know, we said last week, reminded of the fact that Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. Folks, you and I need to be willing to, as one writer said, practice the presence of God. Be aware of God throughout your day. And I want to be clear. Prayer is not about how long your prayer is. And you can pray a one-sentence prayer. Let's just be honest. You can pray a one-word prayer. Help. God knows when you're reaching out to him. It's not about the volume of your words. It's not about any of the eloquence of your prayer. It's about a heart seeking him, recognizing who he is, and desiring to be more like him. That's what prayer is for us today. Perhaps God has placed it upon your heart that maybe your prayers have been very me-centered. Ask God to help you focus more on him. Maybe even type your prayers out or write your prayers out, whatever works for you. And maybe go back and look at it and see how much of the prayer is about seeking God and how much of it is, "God, I want from you." Maybe we need to do that. Maybe it is that you've not been trusting God with the details in life. You've been stressing over things that you ought to be able to let go of. If he can take care of little practical needs, he can take care of everything in our life. And if he's concerned about the smallest of needs in our life, he's concerned about the big ones. You can trust it to him. If you realize you've not made it a habit of asking God to help you avoid sin in your life, I encourage you to do that as well. Let this model prayer that he's given us be something we learn to follow. The structure that's laid out here for us. But whatever you pray, don't ever let it become something that is just meaningless and repetition. Pray from your heart to a God who loves you. He will listen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your love, and I thank you for this wonderful reminder of how we should pray. God, help us to take prayer seriously. Forgive us when we treat it so lightly. God, help us to be a people of prayer. Help us to be a church of prayer. That our heart's desire would be to seek you and to know and to do your will above anything else. God, we give this time of invitation to you right now. I pray for anyone here or who may be watching in today that doesn't know you. I pray right now they'd ask your forgiveness. Right now they'd trust in you as Savior. Lord, to pray the most important prayer of their life, admitting they're a sinner, that you and you alone can save them. God, whatever you want to do in our hearts right now, we surrender to you. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen.